We return this week to the great Gospel of Luke and continue to see Luke as he portrays the life of our Lord. And we watch as the Lord's mission is defined for us. Let me just briefly kind of remind us where we've been as we come to chapter 5 of Luke this morning. You remember that Jesus' public ministry really begins in chapter 4. You'll notice the statement in chapter 3:23 that when he began his ministry, Jesus himself was about 30 years of age. And so everything prior to chapter 4 is, of course, the first two chapters of Luke are the birth narratives, and then as well the account when Jesus was 12 years old at the temple. Chapter 3 concludes with the genealogy, and we also saw a little bit in chapter 3 about John the Baptist. And so chapter 4 is where Jesus' ministry really begins. And so 2 weeks ago, we looked at chapter 4, verses 1 through 13, which before Jesus' public ministry began, he was tempted. And what we saw in that section is that really it was not just some kind of random temptation that Satan brought upon the Lord, but that Satan was very specifically tempting him to divert him from his mission. And so what we saw is that Jesus, as the Son of God, led by the Spirit and dependent upon the Spirit, submitted himself to the will of God, and he did not take the shortcut, which would be to take glory, Satan's route, so to speak, but he submitted himself to God's way and God's mission as the Son of God. Satan tried to tempt Jesus to take the fact that he was the Son of God and use that for his own benefit, right? To use his power, to use his identity, and to use it for himself. But Jesus submitted himself to God's will for his life, and so he passed the test. He showed faithfulness, and his commitment to the mission were approved by that testing. And so as we came last week to chapter 4, verses 14 and following, as we came to the beginning of Jesus' public ministry, Jesus has been affirmed as the one who has submitted himself to the will of God. He's not living, his mission is not driven by himself, he's not driven by self, but he's submissive to God. And so then last week, Jesus' public ministry began. And I'm not going to get into all the details of what we looked at last week, but just to remind us that there's really two vital aspects of Jesus' ministry that really came to the forefront as we saw the ministry begin in chapter 4. And that was, does anyone remember what these are? Message and miracles. Or, as I like to call it, proclamation and demonstration of the kingdom of God. Jesus proclaimed the kingdom, he preached the kingdom, but he also demonstrated the kingdom and the fact that he's the king by the miracles that he did. And so really, just want to remind us of verse 18 and 19, which really, I believe, are so key in identifying Jesus' mission. When Jesus, as he begins his ministry, he's in the synagogue of his hometown, and he reads this passage in Isaiah, and he says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, and to set free those who are oppressed, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord." You notice how many times proclamation is in there. He has anointed me to preach the gospel. He has sent me to proclaim release, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. Jesus' mission is about the proclamation of the kingdom of God, to tell people that the kingdom of God is coming, that, and that they could participate in it. But not only to proclaim this message of the kingdom, but also to demonstrate it, right? He's to set free those who are oppressed, and he's going to proclaim this release of captives and recovery of sight to the blind. And that's what we see Jesus doing in his ministry, right? And even in the rest of this chapter, we see Jesus healing blind people and releasing captives and setting free those who are oppressed, those who are demon-possessed. He sets them free. And we said it's only fitting that when the king came to earth and he's proclaiming his coming kingdom, it's only fitting that there would be some aspects of the kingdom, some demonstration of the kingdom of God. How inappropriate would it be that the king of the universe comes to earth and there's nothing, right? There's no aspects of him showing his greatness and his grandeur. And we know within God's sovereign plan that the fullness of the kingdom and Christ coming again to reign over all this earth in perfect justice and righteousness and his rod of power, that wasn't for his first coming. But it was very appropriate that as Jesus proclaimed the kingdom as the king, he demonstrated that who he was as the Son of God. And so what we saw in the rest of that chapter is how people from two different towns responded to this proclamation and demonstration of the kingdom. Both his hometown of Nazareth, and also the town of Capernaum. And you know what? These people, they responded well to Jesus initially. They're like, oh yeah, we love those miracles. Jesus, we love you. But as soon as they were really confronted with Jesus' identity, who he was as the Son of God and his mission, they didn't want anything to do with him. In fact, as we saw, his own hometown tried to kill him. And beyond that, the city of Capernaum, they didn't understand who he was. And they just wanted him to stick around and do more miracles, Jesus. But who Jesus was and his demonstration of the kingdom, what it should have produced within them a light bulb clicking on and saying, wow, this is the Son of God. This is the Messiah. His mission is to save the world. Let's get on board with that. But they saw the miracles and they didn't associate that. And they didn't submit themselves to God's mission, but they just kind of wanted to, if you will put it this way, use Jesus for themselves. And so we saw kind of last week that they didn't respond properly to Jesus' identity. And so we kind of looked at some application. We saw that just understanding what the kingdom of God is, understanding that Jesus comes to preach the gospel to the poor, and he calls people to submit themselves to his mission for the glory of this coming kingdom. And he calls people to a right response of following him. Just that understanding of the kingdom does affect our view of what the gospel is and how we should respond to it. Okay, so that's all by way of reminder from the last couple weeks. But this morning, as we come into chapter 5 now, we're going to see that Jesus' ministry becomes further defined. So we know his ministry is about proclaiming the kingdom and demonstrating the kingdom. We know his ministry is all about preaching what God's salvation. We saw that salvation, as we kind of surveyed the book of Luke, that's a major theme. And so he's proclaiming and he's demonstrating this kingdom of God, which is going to come, and this salvation. He's preaching the gospel to the poor. But now we're going to come to really a section that begins in chapter 5, verse 1, and I almost could have had Bob read all the way through 6:11. Because what we see here is six episodes, six scenes, six events that happen, but they all have these common themes. And so I was tempted to kind of tackle all six of them, because you don't want to break them up, because they all kind of have this common theme. I'm going to break it up in half. And you'll have to, we'll probably preview a little bit of next week, because we kind of have to understand the whole section together. And then next week, when we do the second half of these episodes, we'll have to kind of review from this previous week. But what we'll see, and it took me a while to kind of start to see this, but you read through these different episodes starting in 5:1 and going on to 6:11, and you'll see some common themes emerge. And first of all, I kind of delineated for you what these different six episodes are. But let me just kind of survey for you what the episodes are, and then hopefully you'll be able to kind of start to think through with me what they all have in common. Okay, so the first of these episodes is the episode of the fishing, right? Peter and James and John are fishing, and you know the story. We read it this morning. They're fishing all night long. All of a sudden, Jesus comes. He's like, put down your net. They put down their nets, and what happens? Massive catch of fish. Okay, and then Peter makes the key statement, I'm a sinful man, go away from me, and kind of ends where they leave everything and follow him. So you know the story. But the question is, okay, right, so what? And that's the challenge of dealing with these narratives is, okay, it's a story. We believe it happened. We believe it's true. But so what? Why does Luke tell us this story? And I would suggest that really the key statement that this whole narrative kind of builds around is Simon's affirmation in verse 8. He fell down at Jesus' feet saying, "Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." Now, remember where we've just been. Remember what we saw last week, right? We saw Nazareth, we saw Capernaum, and how they responded to Jesus, right? They saw Jesus' miracles, and what did they do? More miracles, please. More miracles, Jesus. We like the miracles. Keep them coming. Stay here, buy a house in our town, and you could be the miracle worker of our town, right? That's kind of what they wanted. We see how Peter responds to Jesus' miracle. Very different. Very different. And I believe they're contrasted here. How do you respond to Jesus? How do you respond to his identity? And Peter falls on his face and humbles himself before the Lord. Okay? And he makes this key statement, "Go away from me, Lord, because I am a sinful man." Sinful man. And then he gives up everything to follow him. Okay, we'll come back to this. But you can, hopefully, as you kind of see that, you can see what Luke is getting at in terms of this response to Jesus of humility and of following Jesus. Okay, next there's this story of this leper. All right, and this leper, it's just kind of a short narrative here in verses 12 through 14. Only three short verses, and so, once again, okay, why this narrative? First of all, I would point out to you that a leper was an outcast, right? A leper was a person who was a social reject, and it was more, I read one of the commentaries, it was more of a social condition than a physical one. Now, I mean, obviously it was a physical condition, it was an ailment of a skin condition, but it was more radically socially horrific than it was physically. I mean, they were complete outcasts and rejects of society. And so that's what we've kind of seen already in the book of Luke, is that Jesus' gospel, his ministry is to the poor, to the outcast. So I think right off the bat, we see that this person is a humble person, right? Just kind of by his social position. So in that sense, there's some similarities with Peter. And then notice also what he says. He falls on his face, says, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." And there seems to be a real humility of what he says. We'll see just in here as well. And so there seems to be just that humble response that he has. And then there's also this statement in verse 14 of, "Go show yourself to the priest." And we'll tie this together in just a minute, but I believe there's also a focus on the law here. Okay, so we'll come back to that. So we see this episode with Peter, this episode with this leper. Then we have the paralytic. And the paralytic, we know what happens. These guys wanted to help their friend out, and so they drill a hole in a roof and drop him down before Jesus. Right? And what do we see here? Once again, he's a paralytic. He's the one of these lowly person, probably an outcast. We also see their faith. And I think this is one of the key aspects of this, is that Jesus, when he saw their faith in verse 20, he said, "Friend, your sins are forgiven you." And so we see this humility of faith and trusting in God. But really, I think in this narrative, what is the key aspect is that Jesus has the authority to forgive sins. To forgive sins. So we see the first episode really centered around humility and understanding our sinfulness. The second one is of an outcast. We see his humility and just even the way he approaches Jesus. The third episode, we see that Jesus is able to forgive sins. You go to the next episode with Levi, and Levi is a tax collector, and he's a sinner, right? And you see the kind of the key statement in verse 30. Why do you drink with tax collectors and sinners? And then really what is, I would suggest, kind of the key verse of this whole section is verse 32. "I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." So see how many times throughout this section there's sin, forgiveness, the law. And then even as you get to chapter 6, verses 1 through 5 and verses 6 through 11, you see an emphasis on the law again. Why do you do what's not lawful to do on the Sabbath? And so as I kind of look through, I know we just kind of looked at them real briefly, but I want you to kind of keep all of them in mind to see that there's this running theme, and I'll say these three themes that are all interrelated: sin, forgiveness, and the law. Sin, forgiveness, and the law are these overarching themes that run throughout this section. And so I would suggest that as the narrative's unfolding, we see Jesus beginning his public ministry. We see that his ministry is about proclamation and demonstration of the kingdom. What this section does is it comes in and further defines, and what we see is this whole idea of release that we saw in chapter 4, that Jesus came to proclaim release to captives. Release includes forgiveness of sin. Release includes forgiveness of sin. And so as Jesus is proclaiming the coming kingdom, we see that sin, we see that forgiveness, we see that righteousness and the law, that these aspects are very key to understanding what Jesus' mission is all about. Does that make sense? And so I love, you know, this is not a letter. This is not Romans where Paul says, okay, you know, first of all, first few chapters, you're sinful. Next few chapters, right, you know, salvation by faith, next few chapters, you know, and he kind of lays it out in a nice, this is a narrative, it's a story. But Luke is teaching us theology, right? He's not just telling us a story for no reason. And so as he's telling his story, he starts off by kind of defining what Jesus' mission is, defining that it's about this the kingdom and proclaiming that kingdom and demonstrating that kingdom, about release. And we saw that release really is salvation, right? And salvation physically and spiritually. It's kind of defining for us, painting for us the need for repentance. And now as we come in here into this section, what we're going to see is at the heart of this gospel message, at the heart of this mission, is that there's a need to understand our position before God. There's a need to understand that we're sinful. There's a need to understand that we need forgiveness. And even as the law relates to that as well, we'll see kind of what I believe Luke is trying to portray for us here. And so those are kind of the common themes that run throughout all these six narratives here. And so as we kind of dive into each one, we want to kind of keep that in mind, that I believe that's what Luke is really trying to do for us, is to paint this picture and to show us that this idea of salvation, right? Even as we've read through the birth narratives, we keep seeing salvation, salvation, salvation. And salvation, yes, does include this physical salvation that will come when the kingdom of God comes and Jesus reigns on the earth. But it also, this salvation also includes forgiveness of sin. It also includes what God does in forgiving us and saving us. And so we see this kind of total picture of salvation. We talked about that briefly in the birth narratives. As the birth narratives, as they define salvation, you see both of those aspects really clear, that there's this coming kingdom, that Jesus is going to come and reign, and all the things that are wrong in this world are going to be made right when Jesus comes again, and we look forward to that. But salvation can't just be that. There must be this forgiveness of sins, that you're right with God, so that you can enter into that kingdom. And so as Luke is doing here, as he's defining Jesus' ministry, and we're seeing it be laid out for us, we see right off the bat that this release, that this ministry of release that characterizes Jesus, as we saw from Isaiah 61, and includes this idea of forgiveness of sin. And I kind of put some of the key verses down there that show this. Like verse 5:8 is the affirmation that Peter's a sinful man. 13 and 14 have to do with the law. Verses 20 through 24 have to do with forgiveness of sins, and that Jesus has that authority. Verses 30 and 32 have to do with the fact that Jesus is coming to be with sinners, and that he didn't come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And then 6, 2, 7, and 9, once again, all have to do with the law. So we see these three themes of sin, forgiveness of the law, really in each one of these little narratives that kind of tie this all together. Okay, so now we're going to talk about each one of these. We're going to talk about sin, as it's shown here. We're going to talk about forgiveness and the law. And so as we come now to talk about sin, and especially as we start this first narrative account, as they're fishing and Peter's affirmation, we see that we really need to see ourselves properly in light of Jesus. Right? We need to see ourselves properly in light of who Jesus is. And that is the affirmation in 5:8 that Peter says, "Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." He understood who he was as a sinful man, a sinner, right? In light of Jesus' miracle. And once again, we said this is in clear contrast, very clear contrast to the responses of the people in Nazareth and Capernaum, right? They did not humble themselves under Jesus. They tried to kill him in Nazareth. And you see even very clearly in verse 42 of chapter 4, right? When day came, Jesus left and went to a secluded place, and the crowds were searching for him and came to him and tried to keep him from going away from them, right? The crowds were like, "Oh, Jesus, like, stay here," right? They really wanted him to be about their agenda rather than his own. And they did not humble themselves under him, but he says, "You know, I must go preach the kingdom of God for other cities. I was sent for this purpose." They didn't humble themselves, but Peter, when he sees this miracle, and it's kind of cool even to see, you notice, I never knew this before, but you notice that they were fishing all night. Did anyone ever wonder why they fished all night long? Anyone ever thought about that before? What's that? Partly that's when the fish came out, but also has to do with the nets that they used. Their nets were, they're called these trammel nets, and the fish could see the nets in the daytime. And so they would, I don't know if this is always the case that fishermen fished at night, but they would throw down their nets and they'd catch this fish. And so when is it now? It's the daytime, right? So this only highlight, they stop fishing. They fish all night long. These are professional fishermen. They caught nothing. Now it's the daytime. It's not the time when they would be using these nets to fish, right? And they throw out the nets and there's this massive catch of fish. I mean, obviously, for a fisherman, there's no greater miracle than this. I mean, it's inconceivable. I mean, this fish can see the nets. How would they get caught in this? And so Jesus once again demonstrates his identity as the Son of God by doing this amazing miracle, right? And Peter has the appropriate response. When he sees Jesus do this miracle, something clicked. He understood, wow, this is someone that I need to humble myself under. And he sees just the holiness of God and understanding that Jesus, at some level, he understands that he's the Son of God. He understands maybe that he's the Messiah. And things are starting to click for Peter. And so in light of this amazing miracle, Peter says, "Go away from me." Right? I mean, just think if Peter was to respond like the people in Nazareth did. I can imagine how he would respond. He would say, "Hey, Jesus, business partners, let's go fishing together," right? I mean, that's how the people at Nazareth and Capernaum, that's how they responded. But Peter is doing the exact opposite, right? He's like, "Get away from me." You know, the holiness of God was revealed as Jesus kind of showed his identity. And he just completely humbles himself. And he says, "I am sinful." That's the right response to seeing who Jesus is. That's how people were intended to respond, right? They see the miracles, they see the king, and rather than kind of wanting to say, "Oh, come with me," right? Rather than saying, "Oh, these miracles are great. I wish you would stick around for a while," that we would humble ourselves. We'd recognize just how sinful we are in contrast to the holiness of God and in light of the Son of God. And we would be, as we'll see, we would be about his mission and not our own. Right? It's about his agenda and not our agenda. That's the appropriate response. We'll, when we talk about how they follow Jesus, we'll talk about that in just a little bit. But you just see, once, first of all, the humility. The humility of, "I am a sinful man. I need you, Jesus. You don't need me, and I can't use you for myself." Okay, and I would suggest that seeing ourselves properly, just this humility, as Luke, we've talked about it already at great length, but as Luke is going through and really explaining what is the gospel and what is salvation, I would suggest that he's really portraying that salvation rests upon this correct understanding of ourselves. Salvation rests upon a correct understanding of ourselves. And I'll just point you to a few verses within the book of Luke just to kind of show this. But first of all, as I already said, really the key verse in chapter 5 is verses 31 and 32. When he says, "And Jesus answered and said to them, 'It is not those who are well who need a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance.'" We've talked about this before, but that doesn't mean that there actually are righteous people who don't need Jesus, right? I mean, we know that. But what is he really trying to communicate when he says it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick? It's, "I have not come to call righteous, but sinners." You're not going to follow Jesus' call unless you understand that you're a sinner. If you think that you're righteous, if you think that everything is okay with you, you will not follow Jesus' call. You must start off with understanding that you're a sinner. And so Peter's response here is just so appropriate. It's so fitting. It's the humility to understand, I need forgiveness. I am not righteous in and of myself. And we'll continue to see throughout the book of Luke the contrast with the outcasts who so often responded humbly and with a recognition that they needed salvation, right? Contrast with the Pharisees, who were self-righteous, who thought that they were okay as it was. They thought that they were good with God because of just their own self-righteousness and their own status, right? But once again, we see that salvation must begin with a proper understanding of who we are. Let's look at just a couple other verses. Look at chapter 7. Right, and this is, you know, we know this already, but as we have already seen, you know, the Son of Man has come eating and drinking. You say, "Behold, a gluttonous man and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners." Right, once again, we just know that this is what the ministry of Jesus was all about. And I just picked one verse out of many. This is who he hung out with. This is what he was known by, is hanging out with the sinners. His whole ministry, right? He came to preach the gospel to who? The poor. And I would suggest that once again, this understanding of poor, it's the outcast, it's the humble, it's those who recognize that they need salvation. It's not the self-righteous. It's not the people from Nazareth, right? We even saw how the people of Nazareth, the people of Capernaum, right? Jesus tells this parable about how Elijah went to a widow and to heal Naaman the Syrian, these outsiders. They were the ones who God ministered to. And that infuriated them. It attacked their pride, the people of Nazareth and the people of Capernaum, because they thought that they were the Israelites. They thought they were good. They thought they were in a right relationship with God because of who they were. And God said, no, it's about the outsiders. And that just infuriated them. And that's what we continue to see, is that Jesus is hanging out with the tax collectors and the sinners. But then even, we could show this even further, but like, for example, even go to chapter 1, the birth narratives make this so clear as well. Like chapter 1, verse 77. I know I'm just kind of jumping around, but just to remind us how essential this theme is, to give his people the knowledge of salvation, how? By the forgiveness of their sins. Right? That when Jesus comes, he comes as the Savior, but how's that salvation accomplished? It's by the forgiveness of their sins. And you see the same thing in chapter 3, verse 3, as John the Baptist is preaching. He's preaching what? A baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And then, we already mentioned this, but at the very end of the book, in chapter 24, as close as you're going to get to the Great Commission in the book of Luke, in chapter 24 and verse 47, Jesus speaks to them. He says that repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. So anyway, we could show this at great length elsewhere throughout the book, but it's very vital to understand, and we see it exemplified in the life of Peter, that salvation must begin with an understanding of who we are. Salvation rests upon this seeing ourselves in light of Jesus, seeing our sinfulness, and seeing his righteousness. Just this humility. That's what he said all throughout the book. This is just this major theme where Jesus is ministering to the poor, the humble, to the, like, remember just the parable of the tax collector and the Pharisee, where the tax collector is like, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. And the Pharisee is like, oh, look, God, at all I've done. Right? That's the contrast all throughout this book. And so Peter responds appropriately. He sees the miracles. He sees the identity of Jesus. He humbles himself and recognizes that he's a sinner in need of salvation. And so that is just so foundational to understanding what this kingdom is all about. Just great, great foundation for us. Okay, next. So we see this emphasis on sin. Next, we see an emphasis on forgiveness. An emphasis on forgiveness. And let me jump to the third of these episodes, where really this comes to the forefront. Let's begin in verse 17. One day he was teaching, and there were some Pharisees and teachers of the law sitting there, who had come from every village of Galilee and Judea and from Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was present for him to perform healing. And some men were carried on a bed, a man who was paralyzed, and they were trying to bring him in and set him in front of him. But not finding any way to bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and let him down through the tiles with his stretcher into the middle of the crowd in front of Jesus. And seeing their faith, he said, friend, your sins are forgiven you. Now notice once again, it's the scribes, the Pharisees. They're the ones who opposed to Jesus. And they began to reason, saying, who is this man who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? But Jesus, aware of their reasonings, answered and said to them, why are you reasoning in your hearts? Which is easier to say, your sins have been forgiven you, or to say, get up and walk? But, so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, I say to you, get up and pick up your stretcher and go home. Immediately he got up before them and picked up what he had been lying on and went home glorifying God. They were all struck with astonishment and began glorifying God, and they were filled with fear, saying, we have seen remarkable things today. Okay, at the heart of this is Jesus says to the man, sees his faith, and he doesn't say, man, you're healed. He says, man, you're forgiven. Your sins are forgiven. And at the question at stake here is, wait a minute. And the Pharisees are kind of the foil to show what the real question is here is, can Jesus do this? Can Jesus just declare forgiveness? And they, of course, say, no, he does not have the authority to do that. He has no authority. He's this blasphemy. Only God can pronounce and declare forgiveness of sins. But Jesus says, look, let me show you, let me demonstrate to you that I have the authority to forgive. And so verse 24 really becomes kind of the key verse of this section. Jesus demonstrates that as the Son of Man, he has authority to forgive sins. And so at the heart of this narrative is that forgiveness is found in Jesus. Right? There's no other way. Right? Forgiveness is Jesus is the one who has the authority to forgive sins. And so as this gospel message is going to be unpacked for us, he hasn't right here given us the basis for this forgiveness, obviously the cross. He's not there yet. But he's showing very clearly that Jesus as the Son of Man has the authority. He as God's representative, and as we know, as God himself, but as the Son of Man, as God's representative, has the authority to forgive sins. That is vital, right? I mean, once again, we're seeing that this is all about salvation. If we're going to, even as we saw with John the Baptist, it's a repentance for the forgiveness of sins. If you want to enter into the kingdom of God, right, you need to have this repentance. You need to have this life change, this value change, and you need to be forgiven so that you can enter into this kingdom. Right? And so as Luke is kind of laying out Jesus' ministry, we see that not only do we have to start with a humility that recognizes our sin, but when we do, when we recognize our sinfulness, when we humble ourselves and cast ourselves upon God in Christ, what we see is that Christ has the authority to forgive. Right? I mean, this is vital. This is key. right? That there needs to be forgiveness if you're going to enter into God's kingdom, right? I mean, if you're just kind of taking it as a narrative, it's great and all that Peter recognized that he's a sinful man. He humbles himself and he says, I'm sinful, get away from me. But that's a problem, right? There's a problem that he understands he cannot be with God. He understands his sinfulness and his humanity. And it's great that he humbles himself, but there needs to be a remedy. And so we see so clearly in this next episode that the remedy is Jesus. That Jesus is the one who has the authority. And so, the end of the book says, you preach the gospel in his name. It's in the name of Jesus that there's forgiveness of sins. And we know, as you kind of come to the end of the gospel, that the basis for that forgiveness is the cross. But that authority to forgive is found in him. Okay, so you have the problem, you also have the solution. The solution is that Jesus has the authority to forgive sin. But next, we also see, and this is the one that I thought I had to wrestle with the most. Why are these kind of seemingly, at least in my mind initially, unrelated emphasis on the law? Why these three verses in verses 12 through 14? That one really kind of boggled me at first. And then also in chapter 6, these two narratives about the law, why is there this emphasis on the law here? We're talking about sin, we're talking about forgiveness. Why the law? But the more I started to think about it, the more I saw this, that in verses 12 through 14, it's very significant that Jesus tells him to go show himself to the priest. Right? That's obedience to the law. And I would suggest that one of the things that I think that Luke is trying to show us here is that Jesus was righteous. Right? He kept the law. He followed the law, but he was not self-righteous. Okay? And this is, once again, there's this contrast with the Pharisees. Jesus was indeed righteous, right? We know that he did not sin. He kept the law. But he did not do it like the Pharisees, and that's who he's contrasted with. The Pharisees were those who made up all their laws and they thought that they were good because they kept their own version of righteousness, right? They say, if we just do these things, let's make a little box, we'll make the lines. If we stay in the box, we're good, right? Peter understood when he came into contact with Jesus I'm not okay, right? I'm sinful. It doesn't matter whether I'm in the box or not, right? Because God's standard, God's law is higher than what we can keep. And it shows our sinfulness, right? But we see clearly here that Jesus was righteous. He kept the law. But then as we'll get to this more next week in chapter 6, we see this contrast where he's kind of going back and forth with the Pharisees. And they were all, why are you doing what's not lawful? And he says, I'm Lord of the Sabbath. And what we see here is not self-righteous like these Pharisees. You see their that once again, they would not humble themselves. They would not recognize that they were sinners. They called other people sinners, right? Even going back to the parable of the tax collector and the Pharisee's like, God, I thank you, like I'm not like that sinner over there, right? And he would not point at himself. He would not recognize his own need for salvation and forgiveness. He thought he was okay. So we see so clearly here that Jesus is contrasted with these Pharisees. Jesus was righteous. He did keep God's law. He did what was right, but he was not kind of self-righteous. And I don't mean by that, of course, that Jesus wasn't righteous in and of himself. I'm using kind of self-righteous in the stereotypical kind of a way that kind of boasts in self. What we're going to see throughout this narrative is that Jesus was characterized by humility and dependence upon God and selflessness. And so, anyway, we see so clearly here this these threefold emphasis on sin, forgiveness, and the law. It all points us back and says, once again, this is what the gospel is all about. You need to see, when you look at Jesus, you see yourself properly in light of who he is, you humble yourself, you recognize your need of salvation, that we're sinners, and you cast yourself upon him, and that Jesus has the authority to forgive sin. Jesus is the one who has the solution to our problem. And then we also see that emphasis of the law, that it's not that none of us perfectly obey. We're all sinful, but Jesus was righteous. But not in a kind of way that, like these Pharisees, who who made up their own laws and thought that they were okay by keeping their man-made standards. Okay, so this whole section is characterized by this forgiveness of sin. And that was part of Jesus' ministry of release. As he went to bring about salvation, to proclaim salvation, to demonstrate the kingdom, he's freeing people from their physical maladies, right? The leper and the paralytic, he's healing them. He's demonstrating that he's the king. He's kind of releasing them, so to speak, from the curse and the effects of the curse in terms of just even the physical effects on their bodies. It's this ministry of release. He's showing what the kingdom of God will be like when there will be no more curse and no more sorrow and no more pain. So he's releasing them. But that release doesn't stop there. Right? That release, that physical, you know, this paralytic getting well, this leper getting well, it doesn't do any good if you're not going to get to enter into the kingdom of God, if you're not forgiven of your sins. And so we see this release, this ministry of release that Jesus is about in proclaiming and demonstrating, and includes this forgiveness of sin and dealing with our root problem. Okay? Just so vital for us to understand Jesus' ministry and what the gospel is. But secondly, we also want to, I think, look at here, what do we see about response? How do people respond in this section? I would say that their appropriate response is characterized by selfless humility. Selfless humility. And we'll look at both aspects of that, the selflessness and the humility. So first of all, humility and faith are appropriate responses to Jesus. And this of course, just makes sense. Because if we're seeing that salvation is all about a humbling of ourselves and depending upon him, well, what better response is there to who Jesus is and his message than humility and faith? This humbling ourselves, acknowledging our need, and faith, which is a complete trusting in him. And so you see this so clearly in several of these accounts. For example, Peter, right? Of course, you see his humility in, you know, I am a sinful man. But you also see it kind of in verse 5 where Peter's like, we worked all night, but I will do as you say and let down the net. So it's kind of this, Jesus, I'm going to submit to you. I'm going to humble myself. And so we see Peter just humbles himself and he trusts in God. He does what God says. He's not kind of trusting in himself. We see this with the leper, I think so clearly, verse 12. Right? Where this, when he saw Jesus, he fell on his face. Right? Humility. Right? This, I need you, Jesus. I'm not okay. Right? It's the leper who understands this. It's not the Pharisee who, you don't see any Pharisees falling on their face before Jesus. Right? It's the leper who humbles himself. And even, I just love the way he says, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Right? He makes no demands upon Jesus. He makes no claims upon Jesus. He just says, Lord, there's this attitude of submission, of humility. You can make me clean if you're willing. It's just even that if he puts in there. It's not like, Lord, make me clean. No demands on Jesus. Just the humility to say, once again, you can do this. We just see this humility in the faith. And of course, the paralytic and his friends as well. That's what Jesus says about him. But, I mean, you see the faith. Just that they're willing to do whatever it takes to get their friend in front of Jesus, right? They dig this hole in the roof. I mean, that's awesome. They're like, man, if we could just get to Jesus. They really trusted. They said, there is no solution to this problem other than this man, Jesus, right? Once this complete, we will do whatever it takes, this complete casting themselves upon Jesus. And so that's what Jesus says, seeing their faith, he said, right? He saw that. He saw their humility. He saw their dependence upon him. So we see, like, in light of this gospel message, humility, faith, just a complete lowering of ourselves, understanding our condition, and casting ourselves upon God in salvation. That's appropriate response. Right? You know, that's why I would suggest, you know, even if you go to Paul's writings, you go to the letter of Romans, why is salvation through faith? Why is that such an important aspect of the gospel? Right? Why is that? Why did God choose faith? Why is that so important? Right? Because faith is the means by which we attribute nothing to ourselves. Faith is nothing that we do, nothing that we take credit for. Faith is simply a casting ourselves upon God. Therefore, God gets all the credit. Right? It's about humility. It's about dependence. So it's at the heart of the message of the gospel. It's at the heart of this message of salvation. Is I can do nothing for myself. And so therefore I cast myself upon you. I humble myself. I depend upon you. I call out to you for salvation. I have a problem. I'm not okay. I'm sinful. I see myself in light of your radiant glory and your holiness and your righteousness. And I cast myself on the ground. And I say, Lord, save me. If you are willing, you can do this. Right? Faith, humility, dependence, trust. It's at the heart of what salvation is all about. Right? And we must understand that if we are going to be saved. So humility and faith, these are very appropriate responses to Jesus and his message of salvation. And then secondly, leaving everything and following Jesus are appropriate responses. Right? Leaving all and following Jesus. That's an appropriate response. Once again, just to contrast it with the people in Nazareth and Capernaum, if we understand who Jesus is, we understand that he's the Son of God on his mission, it's not going to be about our desires, right? It's about his mission. Right, so we're gonna submit ourselves to him. It's about his mission. It's not about our desires. Not, Jesus, come do these miracles for us. Right, we don't see Peter and these people in here doing this. You see, like with Peter, James, and John in 5:11, they left everything and followed him. We see that with Levi in 5:28, which we'll get to next week. He left everything behind and followed Jesus. Right, that's an approach. Once again, we're trusting in him. We're casting ourselves upon him. And so just leaving everything, saying nothing that I have is worth anything except for Jesus, that's an appropriate response to the message of the gospel. It's about his mission, his plan, his purpose, not our desires. And I already mentioned this, but you see that these people made no claim on Jesus for self. Right? They didn't make any demands on Jesus. They didn't say, Jesus, this is what I want you to, you know, do this for me and all these kinds of things. They're about humbling themselves and following Jesus and seeing his mission continue on. Okay, so once again, this Jesus' ministry is being further defined. We're seeing it being worked out here, that it's this ministry of proclaiming and demonstrating the kingdom. But at the heart of that message, that gospel message, that the kingdom of God is coming, at the heart of that message is this understanding that you must humble yourself, understand you're a sinner, cast yourself upon God, and Jesus has the authority to forgive. It's an awesome message of the gospel. And then finally, we continue to see throughout this section that Jesus kept humbly seeking God's will. Right? So I didn't want to gloss over these last two points quickly because we continue to see that as Jesus is about his mission, he's about seeking God's will and not his own. I just listed verses 15 and 16 here. I love this. And it's interesting. I think it's important to see verse 16 in light of verse 15. Right? As the news about Jesus was spreading even farther, large crowds were gathering to hear him and to be healed of his sicknesses, right? So he's getting, once again, he's kind of popular. And just like we saw a very similar statement in verse 42 of chapter 4, like all these crowds of people, right? Jesus, Jesus, miracles, miracles. And right after that, what does it say? I love this. But Jesus himself would often slip away into the wilderness and pray. Got to get away from the crowds. Got to refocus, right? What is my mission? What am I about here? And I think that Luke intends us to see these two verses back to back here. Jesus is humbly seeking God's will, right? And all these people are like, Jesus, Jesus. You know, they're like, miracles, we love Jesus. And they're about, once again, they're about the wrong thing. They didn't understand his identity about being for his mission. And so Jesus would just have to stop, go to the wilderness, get away from the crowds, humble himself and pray. Right, once again, we see this in contrast even to the Pharisees. Like Jesus himself was humble. We saw this so clearly in chapter 4, so I'm not going to belabor the point. But Jesus continued to seek God's will and not his own. He continued to humble himself and seek the Lord's will. And then secondly, he continued to be dependent upon God. And so you see that in verse 17, just this simple little statement. So right after it mentions how Jesus went into the wilderness and pray, it says the power of the Lord was present for him to perform healing. Just a little note. I would say it's a very parallel statement, very similar statement to what we saw earlier about the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. I think it's just a way to remind us that everything that Jesus did, just a little note, little reminder, he's not doing it dependent upon himself. He's doing it because the power of the Lord was upon him. He's dependent upon God. And so he continues to be about God's mission, and even Jesus himself is humbly dependent upon God. Right? How much more us? How much more should we, as we see ourselves in light of who Jesus is, have this appropriate response of humbling ourselves, casting ourselves upon him, calling out to him for forgiveness. Jesus has the authority to forgive. And then giving up everything to follow Jesus in his mission. Okay, as we meditate, we're going to kind of come back to these same themes next week as we kind of finish the last three of these episodes, but very much on the same themes. But I put down some questions here for us to think about together as we meditate on this message of the gospel. First of all, do we understand the gospel? And as you know, we're going to talk about this in more depth tonight. But I think as Jesus' message continues to become defined by Luke, it's so vital for us to understand the gospel message and understand this message that is being proclaimed, the gospel of the kingdom, as Luke calls it. And obviously chapter 5 is so vital in there. But simply put, we need to understand that we're sinful, right? We need to have the response that Peter did. We must cast ourselves upon God for salvation and understand that he alone can forgive. Okay, we'll talk a little bit more about that tonight. But we need to start by understanding the gospel. So that's kind of a plug for tonight. Secondly, do we understand our sinfulness and need for forgiveness? Obviously, that's at the heart of the gospel as well. But so clear within this section, just focusing on sin and forgiveness, do we understand that? We understand that we are not self-righteous, that our righteousness comes from God. We need to be forgiven. Have to ask that question as we come this morning and we focus on this section. Do we come to Jesus humble and dependent? That, once again, just at the heart of the gospel, Jesus is ministering to the poor, to those who recognize their need, who cast themselves on the floor. That's the appropriate response to who Jesus is. Just depend upon him. Once again, faith, dependence. That's just at the heart of what being a believer is. Just humility in recognizing that he alone saves us. It's not by our goodness or status or works or anything of the sort. Do we come to follow him or to have him help with our agenda? Right? When we come to Jesus, we see that Jesus makes demands on our life. Jesus doesn't call people to kind of help them with their agenda. Right? And I think it's so easy, especially in the church today, to think that Jesus comes to help you do what you want to do. Right? That's not what Jesus is about. If you're going to see who Jesus is, it's not going to be about you. You're going to humble yourself and say, I'm on board with your mission, Jesus. Right? It's not about the miracles. Oh, Jesus is great as long as he's kind of helping me do what I want to do. But if we understand who Jesus is, we understand his message of the kingdom, his proclamation, demonstration of the kingdom, his identity as the Son of God, we're going to humble ourselves and say, we'll give up everything, we'll follow you. Right? It's not about our agenda, it's about yours. It's about your mission, about your purpose. And so I think that's obviously one we need to all ask ourselves. And then finally, we'll probably focus on this a little bit more next week, this whole aspect of the law. Do we think we meet God's standards when we're really just meeting ours? Right? Once again, do we kind of take pride in thinking we fit into this nice little box? We think we're okay. Or do we humble ourselves and understand our need of forgiveness and our need of God and not ourselves? I just ask each of those, we need to kind of ponder on those together, and we'll take a minute in just a little bit to discuss those and anything else. But certainly as we come to this passage, and it's just fun to see in narrative form as Luke is just unfolding for us what Jesus' mission is about. And he's unfolding for us what this gospel of the kingdom, what it really is. What's the good news? And we're continuing to see that unfolded, that it's about forgiveness. It's about salvation in the fullest sense. Forgiveness of sins that will enable us to enter into Christ's coming kingdom. The kingdom that he demonstrated as he healed and overturned the curse and demonstrated the kingdom of God. But you can only enter into that kingdom when you have been forgiven and you have repented and you're in a right relationship with Christ and you've followed him and giving up everything for that. And we'll continue to see this gospel message unfolded all throughout the book. But it's so fun, at least for me, to see it unfolded in narrative form as the story keeps unfolding. So a lot for us to meditate on this morning. Let's go to the Lord in prayer as we pray that he would apply these great truths to our hearts. Our Father, as we watch the life of Jesus, we pray that all of us are humbled. Lord, I pray that we would have a response like Peter. Lord, that we recognize that we are sinful and we need you. We depend upon you. We cast ourselves upon you. Our Father, I thank you for each one here. Lord, I believe that all of us have cast ourselves upon you for salvation. And so we just pray that you would cause us to depend upon you more, understand our weakness and inability to do anything apart from you, that we would be people that are characterized by selfless humility, who have left all to follow you, to be about your mission and not our own agendas. Lord, I pray that you would continue to impact us with the message of the gospel. Lord, we thank you that this is good news for us, that we can enter into your kingdom because of what Christ has done. Lord, we look forward to full salvation, which we have tasted now. We just look forward to the fullness of what you are going to do. Lord, I pray that you would impress these truths upon our hearts, that you would cause us to be a people marked by understanding and living out the gospel. Lord, that the gospel message would be what transforms our lives in which we live and what we proclaim in all that we do. So we cast ourselves upon you, and it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.